When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne before him and be gathered all the nations. He will sit on the and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. The King of Kings will say to those on his right, "Come, you are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you for the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they will also answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked or sick or in prison, and did not minister to you?" When he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Here ends the reading. You may be seated.
Invite you to bow your heads with me as we prepare ourselves to reflect upon those words here now. Heavenly Father, we do again thank you and praise you for this time. And Lord, as we have been approaching the end of the church year and as we have been thinking of the end of this age and the final judgment, we thank you for the opportunity we have to look at what is to come, what you have told us about these things, and the encouragement that is given to us in the face of it. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us once again. We pray that we would confidently place our faith in you as that time comes. And we pray, Lord, that when that day comes, we, just like in the parable, will be welcomed along with the righteous into your everlasting kingdom. So be at work in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, through the course of life, I think most of us, we have found that we have a tendency to misread situations. We have a tendency to misread the people who surround us. And there are countless examples of this, from, you know, the everyday to really the more important. But how many of us have ever turned off the football game thinking our team had won, and then we come back later and we find out that in the last couple of minutes that we weren't watching, they had found a way to lose that game, right? Or sometimes we've had the opposite happen, where our team was losing and we were frustrated and we turned it off and we come back only to find out that they had pulled it out. Thank goodness for highlight reels, right? We're able to go back and catch those things. But this is something that we're prone to do, not only when it comes to insignificant matters like sports, it also happens in real life, and it also happens in matters of significance. You know, perhaps we've hired an employee, and we've hired them based on a fantastic resume. During the interview, they had a very outgoing personality, but we found out as they started working for us that they just were not a good worker. They didn't have a good work ethic, and we regret hiring them. Maybe we booked a room at a motel based on their reviews, you know, 5 stars when we looked it up online, only to find out that the room was filthy and the staff was rude. Or maybe we've bought a car, again, based upon the reputation of the make, only to find out that, well, that model year, it was a lemon. I ran across a rather funny example this week, and I saw a genuine news report. It came out of Wichita, Kansas, and it was stating how a bomb squad had been called to a Home Depot. And they were called after a customer had told employees that a man had walked into the bathroom issuing threats against the store. And so the police came and they found the suspect a short time later still shopping in the store. And when questioned, he basically told the police that, well, I went into the bathroom and I told the people who were there that they might want to leave. And he said, I quote, I'm fixing to blow this place up. Now, other witnesses substantiated his claims, and of course, they laughed it off, but one person took it seriously and reported it to the police, and we see how that ended up. I'm sure that was a fun call for the officers who were on scene. But we also see this tendency play itself out when it comes to ourselves. Most of us, we have a tendency to judge ourselves wrongly. And we have a tendency to evaluate ourselves more generously than we should. You know, if we think about ourselves or if we're describing ourselves, we might say that we're kind, we might say that we're generous, we might say that we're generally willing to help others, and we would say these things even though our track record shows something very different, and even though others might say something very different. And we see this also when it comes to our eternal destiny. It seems that most of us in our society, we do have a general belief that we will one day stand before God. And we believe that it will happen either when we die or at the end of this age, during the final judgment. And a vast majority of us seem to believe that we'll be okay. We seem to believe that we're going to come out on the good end of this judgment. We sincerely believe that we will make it to heaven in the end. The reason for this is that in spite of our sin, most of us, as we've heard before, we legitimately believe ourselves to be good people. Although we've admittedly done wrong, we tend to believe that we have done far more good than bad, and we tend to explain away the bad by, more often than not, blaming it on somebody else. And for this reason, we believe that we are deserving of salvation. For this reason, we believe that we will make it into heaven in the end when we stand before God. And we believe that it would be wrong, we believe that it would be unjust if God were to deny us a place in his eternal kingdom. And the problem with this, once again, is that we tend to evaluate ourselves wrongly. The problem is that, again, we tend to misread the situation. And the problem is that we fail to understand the Word of God, and we fail to understand the message of the gospel. Now, we see in our lesson for this morning that Jesus, he is again speaking of the final judgment. He's talking again of the end of this age, as we have been doing for the last couple of weeks. And he says that when the Son of Man comes in his glory, he will sit on his throne. He tells us that all the nations will be gathered around him, or before him, rather, and he says that he will separate the people one from another like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. The sheep, he says, will be placed on his right, and the goats will be placed on his left. And those on his right, they will be welcomed into his kingdom, but the goats, they will be sent away into the eternal fire. In other words, they will be sent into hell. Now, we also see, as we look at the words of Jesus, the basis of this judgment. To those on his right, he says this: Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Now, as we look at this action, or as we look at this, rather, as we look at these words of Jesus, it seems clear that he is going to judge us and that he is going to judge us on the basis of our actions. It seems clear that he is going to judge us based upon the good deeds that we have performed. After all, if we look at those words again, he is clearly pointing to the things that these people had done, to these acts of righteousness that they had performed. So he tells them that they fed him when he was hungry. They gave him a drink when he was thirsty. They welcomed him when he was a stranger. They clothed him when he was naked. And he says that they visited him while he was sick and while he was in prison. And this understanding, it seems to be validated as we look at Jesus' words directed to those on his left. And he says to them, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Now, as we look at these words of Jesus, it seems that they were condemned because they had done no good deeds. They had performed no works of righteousness. It seems to us that they were condemned because they did not serve Jesus as those on his right had done. And as we look at the words of Jesus up here, it seems to us that these people were extremely selfish and that they were simply heartless in the way that they lived their life. Now, Jesus says, again, when he was hungry, they didn't feed him. When he was thirsty, they gave him nothing to drink. When he was a stranger, they didn't welcome him. When he was naked, they didn't clothe him. When he was sick and in prison, they did not visit him. However, if we really stop and look at Jesus' words in this passage of Scripture, the thing that stands out and the thing to which we must pay attention is the reaction of the people to the judgment that they received. And both groups of people, the righteous and the unrighteous, they reacted in the opposite way that we would expect them to. Now, first of all, we would expect that those who are saved to acknowledge their good deeds and the things they had done. Even if they were modest about it, we would expect them to receive the praise that Jesus was extending to them. We might expect that they would offer nothing more than a humble thank you for his words of acknowledgement. After all, this is how we tend to behave in this world. If our boss acknowledges us because we have worked for him for a number of years and because we have been very faithful in our job, we tend to receive it. Now, we might not be out to toot our own horn or to make a big example of ourselves, but we do tend to acknowledge the fact that, yes, I have worked here for a number of years. I've tried to do my best on the job. And so as that's acknowledged by our employer, we will receive it for what it is and we'll be appreciative of that recognition. But the example, or the attitude rather, of those who were saved is just the opposite. Those on the right, those who were welcomed into Jesus' eternal kingdom and who were commended for their works of service, they responded to Jesus in this way. "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" So even though Jesus had told them that they had done all of these things, they don't even acknowledge it. Based upon their words, they didn't seem to believe that they had, in fact, performed all of these acts of righteousness. They didn't believe that they had served Jesus in any of these ways, and they essentially asked Jesus, "What have we done?" And so we learn from this that these people didn't believe that they had done anything that made them deserving of salvation. And for this reason, they did not look to their good works to gain for them the blessing of God. They didn't trust in their works to gain for them the blessing of God. But Jesus went on to explain to them that whatever they had done for the least of these, his brothers, they had also done for him. So whenever they had served someone in need, they had served him. Whenever they had provided for someone who was lacking, they had provided for him. Now, a little side note in all of this, we also learn in this text that serving our neighbor, even in small ways, even in ways that seem insignificant, is serving Jesus. Helping them in their need, even if it doesn't seem that we can do much to help, and even if the help that we do offer seems trivial, even in those things, we are serving Jesus. And even though they didn't believe that they had done anything for him, again, and even though we tend to think that we haven't done anything for him by these small acts, we have. Something as simple as a phone call to somebody who is stuck at home is serving Jesus. Something as small as going and having a cup of coffee with somebody who is shut in is serving Jesus. But now, when we turn our focus to those on the left, we see that they also react differently than we would expect them to. When Jesus points out that they had, in fact, done nothing, I think most of us would expect embarrassment on their part. When he confronts them with a lack of love that they had displayed towards those around them, I think we would naturally expect them to experience a sense of humiliation as they are confronted with this truth. However, those who were condemned responded in the opposite way. When Jesus tells these people that they had failed to serve him, here is what they said in response. Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? So in essence, they were asking Jesus, what have we not done? In other words, they believed that they had done all of these things that Jesus had mentioned. They believed that they had served Jesus in each and every one of these ways, and they believed that they had done everything necessary to merit, to attain salvation. But again, Jesus explained this to them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." In other words, they had not served those who were in need, nor had they provided for those who were without, and for this reason, Jesus says, they had never served him. Now, as we think about these words, and as we think about the description of the final judgment that Jesus gives to us in this passage, we have to ask ourselves, well, which of these questions tends to come out of our mouths? Which of these questions do we tend to ask? Do we tend to ask, what have I done? Or do we tend to ask, what have I not done? And this is a very important question because the answer to it reveals a great deal to us about our spiritual state. If we tend to ask, what have I not done? Like those on Jesus' left, we are expressing our belief that we have done enough. We're expressing our belief that we have done everything necessary to merit salvation. We're revealing the fact that we're trusting in our own goodness and that we're trusting in our own effort to attain for us the salvation of God. And the problem with this, of course, is that according to the gospel, we cannot be saved in this way. According to the word of God, our works play absolutely no role in our salvation. As we heard last week, they are important. In fact, we could even say they're essential, but they are the fruit of our faith. They result from our faith. But again, they do not contribute to our blessing in any way. We can see this, for example, in Romans 3:20, where the Apostle Paul writes, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." So Paul clearly tells us here that we will not be justified. He tells us that we will not be made right with God by our obedience to the law of God. Instead, he tells us the purpose of the law is to reveal to us, to make clear to us our sin. So he is telling us, in no uncertain terms, that the purpose of the law was never, ever to save us. We would never at any point in history be saved by our obedience to God. The purpose of the law was to reveal to us our sin and our need for a Savior. And in this way, it forces us to look outside of ourselves for salvation. More specifically, it forces us to look to Jesus for the salvation that only He can provide. We see this also in Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 15, where Paul says, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Now, when Paul makes this statement, he's relating to us a disagreement that he had with the Apostle Peter. And that's why he starts out, "We ourselves are Jews." He's not talking to everybody, but he is talking between himself and Peter. But in these words, he clearly states that a person is not justified by works. We are not made right with God by the things that we do. Again, he says, all of this happens through our faith in Jesus. And for this reason, if we respond to Jesus asking him, "What have I not done?" it's clear that we don't believe the gospel. It's clear, in fact, that we don't even understand the gospel. And this is clear because the gospel, it has nothing at all to do with what we have done, and it has everything to do with what Christ has done for us. So if we think this way, if we are asking, "What have I not done?" it's also clear that we will not be saved. It's clear that we will not be welcomed into his kingdom. And it's clear that we'll instead be cast away into the place of judgment. However, if we answer like Jesus, or if we answer to Jesus, like those on the right, if we say to him, "What have we done?" then we will, in fact, be counted among the saved. We'll be welcomed into the kingdom of God, because in this case, we're not looking to ourselves, nor are we looking to our efforts to attain for us salvation. In fact, we know and we understand that we have done absolutely nothing to merit the blessing of God. As we heard last week, and as I mentioned a little bit earlier, the works to which Jesus points, they are not the source of our salvation. They are not the reason that we are saved. They are the fruit of our salvation. They flow out of the faith by which we are saved. And for this reason, instead of depending upon our own sense of goodness, we will depend upon the goodness of Christ for our salvation. Instead of depending upon our obedience to God, we're going to depend instead upon the work of Jesus that he accomplished by his death on the cross. And instead of relying upon our commitment to God, we're going to trust instead in the promise that Christ has given to us to save us through faith in his Son Jesus. If we're to be saved, if we're to be counted among the righteous when we stand before God, then we must not misread ourselves. We must not misread the circumstances in which we find ourselves. We must instead understand what is true of us. We must understand and accept what Paul relates about our condition in Romans chapter 3. And this is something I don't think too many of us are quick to acknowledge about ourselves, but here is what Paul says about us and all mankind. He says, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." And so, in other words, we must approach God realizing the fact that we are not good people. We must realize that we are not righteous. We must realize that we don't understand. We don't understand God or the things of God. We must realize that by nature, we sin against God and one another in the things that we say as well as in the things that we do. We must realize that in ourselves, we don't know the way of peace, and that in our sinful state, we do not and we cannot properly fear God. We must also realize that we have done nothing, as we heard, to merit our salvation. Our good works can't erase our guilt before God, nor can it eliminate the punishment that we deserve. In fact, any good work performed apart from faith, it's meaningless. As Isaiah pointed out to the people of Israel in Isaiah 64, They are nothing more than filthy rags. They're nothing more than filthy garments in the eyes of God. And finally, we must realize that these truths are not unique to us. We must recognize that other than Jesus, this is true of each and every person who has been born into the world at any point in history. And this will enable us, as we come to this understanding, to receive the gospel. It will enable us to look to Jesus in faith for the salvation that he has provided for us and that he has promised for us and for all mankind. As the message of the gospel makes it clear, Jesus is the only way that we will enter into the kingdom of God. We'll receive this tremendous blessing only through faith in him. And as we trust in him, we're going to naturally serve him. We'll serve him by loving and by caring for those whom God has placed around us. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again thank you today for the opportunity to consider the final judgment. And Lord, it's an important thing to talk about because, first of all, you've told us that it's coming. Second of all, because oftentimes we don't like the thought of being judged, of standing before you in this way. And also because, as we've heard, we have a misconception of ourselves that we need to abandon. We need to throw it out with the garbage. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to do just that. Help us to understand, Lord, that we are not a good people. Help us to understand that we have done nothing to become right with you. Help us, Lord, like those on your right in the scripture passage, to respond to your commendation by saying simply, Lord, what have I done? Realizing that we have done nothing to merit this blessing. Give us the right attitude, Lord. And help us to look to you and only to you for the salvation that you provide. In Jesus' name we pray.